There's one thing that I want you to receive from this message today, and I'm going to give it to you right now, right at the beginning. Are you ready? Here it is. You are accepted. That's it. You are accepted. The scripture says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. Now, this is the second message in a Belong series that answers the question, whose am I? Today, we all want to know where we fit in. We all want to know that we belong. And we need to be certain that we have purpose and meaning in this life. And the first message asked, who am I? Who am I? And as we looked into what the Bible says about that question, we found that we are divinely designed. Genesis 1 and 2 tells us that the Creator has done His best work in creating human beings and making you. You are made in the very image of God. So you are an image bearer. In Christ, we also are placed in a new position, which means that you are now a new creation. And by faith in Christ's death and resurrection, you died with Him on the cross, and then you were raised to Him into a new life, and that new life is free from the bondage of sin and death. It's an eternal life where you are filled with the Spirit of God. You are a new creation in Christ. So by faith, you are a saint. That's right. If you're new with us today, you didn't hear it last week, you are a saint as a follower and believer in Jesus Christ. So this week, the question that we want to ask is, whose am I? Whose am I? We all want to know, where do we belong? You know, as you start to grow and grow up in early middle school years, you want to know, who accepts me? But that question actually carries on through all of our lives, doesn't it? If you're 14 or 44 or 84, it doesn't really matter. You and I need reminding of whose we are. Because we live in a world that is constantly challenging our identity. You want to know, where do I fit in? Our searching for belonging, it's actually a fundamental quest of life. And so often, it's elusive and it's filled with hurtful, painful pitfalls along the way. Author and pastor Neil T. Anderson, he rightfully shares that rejection is one of the most painful experiences known to humanity. Now, chances are I don't have to tell you that. We don't have to read that from Neil T. Anderson. We know that. We have experienced what rejection feels like. When I was in fourth grade, I wanted to play baseball, so I signed up for the summer league to go and play. The problem is that growing up with five sisters and no brothers, I didn't get a lot of practice time in. There was no Field of Dreams out in rural Minnesota. And besides that, I had to ride my banana bike. You know, anybody have one of those? My banana bike, 4 miles into town and then 4 miles home. And by the time I got there, I was late for practice and I was too beat to have any fun. So in the fall, my friends were gathering and they were going to play catch together baseball. So I brought my glove and decided I was going to join them. This ought to be a great opportunity. But when I got there and stood around in the circle, everybody started throwing the ball, but nobody threw it to me. I just stood there with my hand out, waiting, uncomfortably, wondering when someone was going to throw me the ball. I understand that I wasn't that good at playing catch. In fact, I was pretty awful. But I still felt left out, awkwardly standing with my outstretched glove. Rejection hurts, doesn't it? We know that. It's so painful and destructive, because it tells us that something is wrong with us, that we're cast out. It makes us feel like we don't fit in, like we just don't belong. In the movie musical Greatest Showman, we get a glimpse of the early years of P.T. Barnum. Barnum grew up a poor boy, rejected in a class-based society. So as he struggled to find his place to fit in, he gathered around himself the misfits and bizarre humans, and then he put them all on display together in the circus. Now, what could have been a spectacle of embarrassment and ridicule actually became instead the exact opposite. The outcasts, they were joined together into something bigger than themselves, and they were and rather than being excluded and rejected, they found that they belonged. They finally discovered that in that family of misfits, what they had longed for all their lives, they had received unconditional acceptance. And acceptance, it's powerful, and it is redeeming. In some way, we all strive for acceptance. We desire more than anything just to belong. And why? Why do we feel that way? Why is it such a big deal? Because it is actually a basic need of humanity. Everyone needs, each one of us needs unconditional love and unconditional acceptance. You know, that's the way God made us. But the world only seems to offer us conditions. David E. Prince, he shared a story in Preaching Today, an article about a family who adopted an older child from a horrific orphanage in another country. And when they brought her home, they told her that she was expected to clean her room every day. So when she heard that responsibility, she was fixated on it, and she saw that as a way that she could earn her family's love. So in other words, she isolated the responsibility and applied it to her existing frame of thinking that was shaped by that life in the orphanage. So every morning when her parents came in her room, it was immaculate, clean, beautiful, and she would sit on the edge of the bed and say, "My room is clean. Can I stay? Do you still love me?" Her words, they broke her parents' heart. You know, that performance and status-based acceptance, it falsely assumes that others will accept us if we live up to acceptable standards, or at least if we strive to. And like the adopted girl from the orphanage, some of us are striving right now just to fit in, to perform in order to be loved, to be accepted. You know, and as logical as that seems sometimes in our brains, especially if we have experienced hurt and rejection, it really is built on a false premise. We only have to look at the life of Jesus, who is the one human being who perfectly lived his life, and yet even he was rejected and crucified. So we need to take note that something needs to change. Because the truth is that the end result of seeking acceptance based on our achievements and merits, which we're all trained to do, by the way, is that we, when we are rejected or when we are criticized, we too easily just simply fall apart. It hurts too much. And because you know yourself the best, self-condemnation begins to wear at your own self-image and worth, because even the best of us know that we don't always measure up. In fact, often in our hearts we know we just don't make the grade. Maybe you feel like you carry a past that isn't worthy of acceptance. Or maybe today you're striving to overperform in order to cover up feelings of rejection, like that girl from the orphanage, somehow hoping that you can rebalance the scales of approval. Or maybe your negative thoughts are doing a job on your self-worth and condemning and defeating you before you even get started, all the while you're still hoping that someone, somewhere, somehow is still going to accept you just the way you are. You know, these eternal accusations, and they're tactics of the enemy. Satan wants nothing more than to defeat you with feelings of inadequacy. You can strive harder. You can try, but earning your acceptance will always be one step ahead of you. It just doesn't work like that. So the girl who left the orphanage and was adopted into her new family, eventually she discovered the truth, that true acceptance doesn't come with conditions. It doesn't come with conditions. Eventually, the girl learned to hear her parents' words to her as their unconditional, beloved child who would never be forsaken, and not as a visitor trying to earn her place in the family. So after she knew that she was an inseparable part of the family story, even correction and discipline did not cause her to question her family's love for her. She understood what it meant to be in the family. So even though you, nor I, nor anyone else can earn love and acceptance without condition, the good news, what we hear in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is that we receive it when we are in Christ. It's a free gift, and acceptance is powerful. It's redeeming. So you need to hear the truth of the gospel today, and it is this: Christ accepts you. You are accepted. The Apostle Paul writes, "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you." So the outflow of loving one another is that you first are loved and accepted by Christ. You are accepted. You belong. You are loved. You are part of the family, not because you are earn it. You're not part of the family because you earn it, but because you are accepted without conditions. You are accepted. Now, this is so important and so foundational to who we are in Christ that we need to remind one another. And I can stand up here and tell you, right? I can tell you you're accepted. I can say it over and over and again. And you're saying, yeah, Pastor, you're supposed to say that. So I'm going to call on you now today and you online. Turn to somebody beside you and tell them you are accepted. They need to hear it from you. Online, you are accepted. Somebody like, okay. That almost, right, seems too good to be true. Almost. But the Bible says it. And not just here in Romans 15. It's a foundational principle throughout the New Testament. You are accepted in Christ. So let's go to the verse in Romans 15, because it is the ground on which God's word settles. In verse 4 of 15, it says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." So this is encouragement for you today, because the Word says you are accepted in Christ Jesus, God's one and only Son, the one who created you, the one who died for you, the one who rose for you, the one who has redeemed you. He accepts you without condition. No conditions. As Scripture reveals, you belong. When my kids were teenagers and they were headed out of the house for the evening, or when they were going off to an event, I would remind them to remember whose you are. Remember whose you are. You know, at an influential age, in a world that's always trying to change our true identity, I wanted them to remember just a couple of things. One, I wanted them to know that you belong to the Shackleton family. That means that you have good values, that you have parents who love you, that you are part of a family that is larger than yourselves. It includes sisters and brothers and aunts and uncles and grandparents, that you are part of something bigger. And mostly, I wanted them to know that they belong to God. And because of that, they were unconditionally loved. So when they left the house, they could be confident they belonged, they were loved, and they knew who they were. Remember whose you are. And I want to say that to each one of you today as well, because it's so important. Remember whose you are. Remember it. You are not a spiritual orphan. You are part of the family of God in Christ. You belong to God because you are His child. The Apostle Paul reminds his readers in the first chapter of John, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, "Yet to all who did receive Him, the followers of Jesus, you and I who trust Jesus, to those who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor human decision, or husband's will, but born of God." You're God's children. You're created with human dignity and worth in the image of God, and you are spiritually born as His children by faith in Christ. In a later letter to the believers, the apostle, he wants them to know this true identity. So he writes, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is who we are, God's children. You are a child of God. You are accepted, you are beloved, you are cherished by your heavenly Father, and you are adopted as God's child." The Apostle Paul, he writes in the letter to the Ephesian church, again, over and over we hear these words, "He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." It's not only God's plan to include you into his family by adopting you, it is his pleasure to claim you as his own. Paul, again, he clarifies your position as adopted daughters and sons in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 15 and 16. He said, "The Spirit you received brought about your adoption into sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Who are you? God's children. Where do you belong? You are God's child. The apostle reminds you over and over to remember whose you are. And remember where you fit in. You are part of the family of God. The apostle writes in another letter to the church in Corinth, reminding them how they fit and how we still fit today. He says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. We are the church. You belong as Christ's family." And in Romans, he writes, "So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." You not only belong to God, but we belong to one another. We are family together in Christ. So you're not standing on the outside of the church, waiting to be invited in. Instead, when you are in Christ, you are already part of the church. You are part of the body of Christ. You already belong. You're not a misfit in God's family. You are God's family. When a fellow sister and brother in Christ are disenfranchised, when they are rejected, you and I, we feel that sting as well, because they are our family in Christ. Right? There's nothing harder than seeing a family member being rejected and turned out. And so we don't want to do that ourselves in the family of God. And if God accepts someone, then you also must accept them. The Apostle Paul reminds the family that this isn't optional. This is how God's family operates. In the scripture, he says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbor for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insult of those who insult you have fallen on me." Nothing hurts more than rejection, especially when it's your own family. So we will not do that. Instead, we will do everything we can to accept and restore the family to fellowship with us together. We give space to belong in the family, to be in the family as we grow into embracing our true identity in Christ. You know, and that doesn't mean excusing our faults or failures. It does mean, however, forgiving them and being reconciled. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18 and 19, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God, who was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation." As the church, as the family of God, we are called to accept one another. Paul writes, "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." Acceptance is powerful. It's redeeming. It's the way of God's family. So as I stood on the playground in fourth grade, with my gloves stretched out, waiting to see if someone would eventually throw the ball my way, I was hoping that if they did, I would still be able to see it through the tears that were welling up in my eyes. I couldn't help it. I felt totally rejected. It's one of the most painful experiences a human being can experience. Then Tony said, "Hey, guys, throw the ball to Tim." And someone did. And I caught it. And I threw it back to Tony. And he caught it. And then he threw it back to me. And I caught it. And I threw it again. And the bell rang. And we all began to go inside together. Together. I remember that day, and I'm still grateful for my friend. Acceptance is a powerful experience. And the most amazing part of being accepted by God in Christ is that it's unconditional. There are no conditions to it. God accepts you as you are, who you are, because he loves you. You are his child, and he welcomes you into the family. God won't stop accepting you. He won't stop loving you because you fail to perform. And you don't have to worry that you'll lose his love, because God is never going to reject you. He's with you always, forever. Someone needs to hear this today. Maybe you're online. You've been striving and working so that you think that you might earn God's love, but you're just not sure you have it yet. Your life is about to change today if you truly understand you're already accepted. God's love is not earned. It's not conditional. God's love and acceptance are without condition. And when you understand and receive that, your life changes. It's transformed. You are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. You are accepted as you are. And you are on a path to growing into who Christ wants you to be. You don't need to try to win approval of others, because you are already secure in God's love. You are already in the family. Your heavenly Father will never reject you or abandon you or forsake you. You are bought with a price, with the precious blood of God's one and only Son. You are his child, his heir, unconditionally accepted, unconditionally loved. That's it. And you cannot be separated from that love. As we wrap up today, the apostle, he wants to assure us in Romans 8, verses 37 through 39, what that love means. "For I am convinced," he says, "that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Friends, you are a child of God. You are loved unconditionally. You are accepted as you are. Therefore, accept one another then, just as Christ has accepted you. It changes lives, starting with yours. Let us pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your unconditional love. Lord, it is unfathomable that you would love us, that you would include us, that you would welcome us into your family, but that's what you do. That's who you are. And Lord, in our frailty, in our brokenness, in our fear, in our rejection, Lord, we come to you today and say, "Jesus, I trust you. I believe. Lord, thank you for dying for me when I was still a sinner. Thank you, Lord, for raising to new life and giving me new life in you. Lord, thank you that I am already a beloved child, that I am in the family." If there's anyone here today that is not confident, does not understand God's love in this way yet, I invite you to simply put your faith and trust in Jesus. Call on Jesus to come into your life, to fill you with the Holy Spirit, to give you knowledge of God's love that overcomes all your fears and faults and failures, that allows you to know that you belong. And if that's you today, then I invite you to a simple prayer. Something like this. Lord Jesus, forgive me. I am a sinner. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for filling me with new life. Thank you, Lord, that you are filling me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I desire to know right now your unconditional love and acceptance. Thank you, in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, Amen.